There's going to be at least one person here this morning that would rather not hear the things I have to say. And I know this lesson will make him feel uncomfortable because it's going to expose some weaknesses in his faith and some areas where he needs to be more diligent and do better. And the reason I know this person is going to be uncomfortable is because the person I'm talking about is me. And this lesson was primarily prepared with myself in mind. Now, that being said, if you do find anything I say this morning applies to you, I ask that you try to weigh it objectively and honestly and apply it to your own lives if necessary. I am personally excited about the prospect of a new evangelist coming to work with this church. For those of you who do not know, we do not have a full-time preacher right now, and the men are taking turns preaching, which I have found to be a blessing in my own life. But we have hired a full-time evangelist to come work with this congregation. I think Joe and Sandra Greer will be a great addition to this group, and I am excited about them coming here, and I think they will perhaps give us some new blood, so to speak. And this is nothing against Joe Hickman. Joe himself said that he felt the change would be helpful in that way. And I think any time we have a change, we have an opportunity. And I believe we have opportunities as a result of them coming to work with us here. And you may or may not know this, but when Ray Coney's called to let Joe Greer know that we had offered him the position here as a full-time evangelist, Joe did not immediately accept the offer. Now, I don't think everyone knows that. And he actually cited a few concerns about coming here. Primarily, the first one he cited was that, and I think we've talked about this a little bit, but I'm going to bring this up again because I think it's good that if you weren't here, you know about this, that He was concerned about moving that far away from his daughters and his elderly parents that were about 6 hours away from where they are, and he's just up the road from them right now. And that was a concern. He wasn't sure that was something they could do. Another concern he brought up was he was concerned that because his salary was a little bit more than what we were intending to offer, that with the imminent departure of some families, we know Barry and Melanie Hancock, unfortunately, will be leaving, unless we can talk them out of it somehow and have them sell the house they're already working on, and perhaps some others. He was concerned that his salary requirements might become a burden on the church here. I'm not worried about that. And Earl preached an excellent lesson last Sunday morning on giving and our responsibility as a congregation to meet the needs that will arise as a result of that. It's not a great need. But if you were not here, I would recommend that you go on the website and listen to that sermon. We are trying to post all the lessons that have been given on the website, especially in the last three or four weeks, and there are some more I think I can post. But go listen to that sermon. And Earl gave some specifics of what we all need to be doing. But that was one of the other concerns. And the one concern that really struck me was with so many apparently capable teachers here at this congregation, why hadn't the church grown more over the years? And he was concerned whether he could come here and make the difference that he intended to make. And that struck me. And I have been thinking about that comment or that concern ever since. Now, that being said, and I know I announced this when we announced that Joe and Sandra accepted the offer, they actually turned down a job to work within just a couple hours from their family for a higher salary to come work with the church here. And I think that says something about them. And I think it also says something about their perception of us. But I have been thinking about that for some time now, ever since I read those comments. And the thing I'd like for us to discuss this morning is, why hasn't the church grown? And there may be a number of factors we could point to. But when I boil it down, the only reasonable answer that I can come to is why the church in Asheville has not grown more over the years. And the only one which I have any control over is that I haven't been doing enough. That's the only answer I can come to. And when I look back over the 20 years that I've been a Christian here in Asheville, I can only cite one thing for sure. And that's that there is not one individual here that I have personally brought to Christ. And I'm telling you, brethren, that makes me uncomfortable. It makes me very uncomfortable. And I'm not satisfied with that. Now, I understand that I can't bring someone to Christ against their will. I can't make someone believe. I cannot change their heart. And it may be that in 20 years from now, I may still have not brought someone to Christ. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to make a concerted effort to do better than I have done in the past. I've had Bible studies with individuals over the years. I've invited people to services. Some have actually come. It's amazing how many people you have to invite to church to have them actually show up. I think, you know, the track record is just immense at that. You don't get a lot of results from that. At least I haven't. But when I step back and analyze the situation, the conclusion I come to is that I should be, and I can be, doing more. You know, it's easy to talk the talk when it comes to personal evangelism, but it's a lot harder to walk the walk. And I give really good lip service to the idea that it's not just the preacher's job to go out into the community and to spread the gospel, but what do my actions really convey? And I've been asking myself that. What have I been doing? So with that in mind, these are some things I've been thinking about ever since Ray shared Joe's concerns with me. And the things I'm about to say are all really interconnected and overlap and are related to one another. But here are some reasons why I think the church hasn't grown from my personal perspective. And the first one I thought about is maybe I'm not compassionate enough. And I'm serious about these things. I have sincerely thought about these things. Maybe I'm not compassionate enough with people. You know, our English word compassion comes from the Latin word com plus pati. And it literally means to suffer with. To suffer with someone. To be able to identify with what the other person is feeling. And to suffer what they feel with them. Throughout the Gospels, we're told over and over and over again that Jesus had compassion on people. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures and make just some comments real quick. Here's one from Luke chapter 7. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And we know how that story ends. Another place, and we could look at multiple places, but we'll just look at these two for right now. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And when I read statements like this regarding Jesus and his compassion for people, I have to wonder, do I really feel that way toward the people with whom I come in contact on a regular basis? You know, when I think about the widow, I can relate to that because I have a child. I'm a parent. And I can imagine what it would be like to lose a child. Maybe, even though I can't imagine what it can be like, would be like to be a widow, and especially in that day and time. But I can feel for that woman. And I can feel for someone in that situation. But then I think about the multitudes here who are distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Can I have compassion toward them? Can I suffer with them? Can I relate to them on that level? And sometimes I think I don't do that as well as I could. And I'm going to tell you something. Ever since I've been working on this lesson, which has been a couple weeks, that's why it's so long. No, that's not why it's so long. I have made a concerted effort already to do some of these things, and I've already seen some improvement in my life. So I'm working at this. But I've thought about that. Can I relate to people like I should? One of my favorite movies, and one I can recommend highly, is the movie, or the book, if you don't want to see a movie, To Kill a Mockingbird. One of my favorite all-time movies, and you think this lesson is long, watch the movie. At the very end of the movie, Scout, who is really kind of the main character and the narrator of that movie or book, she's a little girl, she's walking Boo Radley home after he has rescued her and her brother from this evil man who sought to do them harm. And all throughout the book, these are little kids, and they think Boo Radley is this horrible person who stabs people with scissors and does all kinds of horrible things and lurks in this dark house. But she's found out he's not that way at all. He is a very timid, very kind person who cared about her and her brother very well. And she's walked him home, and it's at the end of the movie, and she's out, and she's standing on the porch. And she's seeing her neighborhood from Boo Radley's perspective. And here's what she says. She says, "You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb inside of his skin and walk around it." We're told Jesus knew all men. And it seems to me that allowed him to understand people, to understand what they were feeling, to understand what they were going through. It says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all things like as we are. And when I meet somebody who is struggling with something, it seems to me that what I need to do is say, what if that were me? Put myself in their skin, so to speak. What if it were me struggling with that addiction problem? What if it were me living in that house under those conditions? What if it were me feeling that guilt for what I had done? How would I feel? How would I want someone to treat me? And I think it's only when we do that that we can have the compassion for people that we need to have. And I've been trying to do that. I saw a homeless guy the other day over by the mall. And the first thing I thought is, you know, he's counting his bills. And I was a little irritated. But I thought, you know, what must it be like to wake up under a bridge somewhere and to have an addiction, which I presume that's probably the case with this individual, that would cause you to go beg on the street for money. Now, I didn't have an opportunity to talk to that person, but rather than being judgmental, you know, I need to try to be more compassionate toward people. And whatever their situation is, might be. And of course, some people are going to pull at our heartstrings more than others. But it seems to me, in order to have the kind of compassion that Jesus had for people, I need at the very least to try to put myself in that person's skin. You know, but for the grace of God is a saying I've heard over and over again. It's a cliche, and I use it. But for the grace of God, go I. But do I believe it? Do I believe it could be me in that situation? And it seems to me, if I can see myself there, that I might be a little bit better at having compassion towards someone in that situation. So one of the things I thought about, maybe I'm just not compassionate enough. One of the other things that I thought, oh, maybe I'm not concerned enough. And I said these, kind of interrelate and overlap, but maybe I'm not concerned enough. And I don't think that's the best way to say it, but it fit my theme a lot better. But I think the problem is maybe sometimes I'm too concerned about myself. When it comes to talking to others about the gospel, I think that's the problem, is I'm too concerned about myself. I'm overly concerned about how others view me. A number of years back, I was driving on Sweeten Creek Road, and it was rush hour. Thursday or Friday afternoon. And if you've ever been in South Asheville on Sweeten Creek, it's miserable. I mean, it's, you know, bumper to bumper and cars are going. And where 12 Bones is, it wasn't 12 Bones at the time, there were two little boys trying to cross the street. The oldest one could not have been more than 6 years old. And the youngest one was three or four. And they were pushing a bicycle. And I just happened to show up about the same time they were trying to do that. And I thought, this could get ugly. And I just stopped my truck in the middle of the road, and I got out of my truck. I didn't care about anybody else. And I played crossing guard for a minute and led those two little boys across the street. And then actually after that, I proceeded to make sure they got home okay. And I went to the door. They just lived around the corner. I had never seen them before. And I went to the door where they said was their house. And their mother said, oh, they were just visiting their uncle. Didn't seem to be concerned at all. That's beside the point. The point I'm making is I didn't care about stopping traffic when it came to helping those two little boys. I didn't care if somebody yelled at me. I didn't care if somebody honked at me. Because what I realized is that the well-being of those two children was much more important than what anyone personally thought about me. And there is not a person in here that would not have done the very same thing. I believe that with all my heart. If we saw a situation like that, we all would have done the same thing, because we would hate to see something happen to those two innocent children. You know, it seems to me that I need to have the same perspective when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. That their eternal souls are that much more important than what anyone personally thinks about me. And I have to confess that in the past, there have been times when my concern about somebody how somebody might react to me as I try to teach them the gospel has kept me from sharing the gospel with them. And in those instances, I have proven that I cared about myself more than I cared about their eternal souls. And I'm ashamed of that, brethren. It's nothing but selfish, and I need to do better. I need to realize the value of that person's soul and that I don't matter. It doesn't matter what they think of me. Their souls may be at stake. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 8, 34 and 35. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. And I've often thought about this passage in light of the sacrifice we have to make to become Christians. We have to give up sin. We have to give up all these worldly things. We have to turn around and repent and start our lives over. But we also have to do that for the gospel's sake, I think, when it comes to sharing it with others. We have to be willing to lose our lives and our egos. And mine can be pretty big at times. We have to be willing to put those things aside, because we recognize that that person's soul is that much more important than who I am. Look what Jesus goes on to say in this passage. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of me. And it seems to me that when I hesitate to share the gospel with someone, that I am being ashamed of the gospel as a result of that. And there might be some other factors that lend themselves to that. But what I need to be reminding myself on a daily basis is that the task at hand, reaching others with the gospel of Christ, has to be that much more important than what anyone thinks about me personally. I must be willing to lose myself in order to teach them the gospel at times and sacrifice my ego for the sake of the gospel. You know, I've thought about this. Sometimes I think my weakness is that I'm too accommodating. You know, if I go to a restaurant, I'm not one of those people who sends food back. I just, you know, they bring me food and I'll eat it. It doesn't matter. I've actually messed up a whole evening because I ate somebody else's plate one night and they had to, you know, for somebody else, they had to wait on their food. I didn't even know what was in front of me. I ate it. That, you know, I don't like conflict. I don't like creating waves. You may, you know, find that surprising, but that's not me. I'm not a guy that likes conflict. And, you know, I don't like making someone feel uncomfortable because it makes me feel uncomfortable. When I was a little boy growing up in California, Clovis, California, my best friend was Biff Griffin. Had a sister named Paige and a sister named Merritt and a dog named Dustin. And Biff lived right across the street from where my mom and my sister and I lived. One night in the middle of the night, we woke to sirens. And we went outside, and Biff's house was engulfed in flames. I mean, there were flames 50, 60, 70 feet in the air. It was horrifying for a small child. Thankfully, everybody was okay. They'd gotten out okay, except the dog. And I know I shouldn't say that because people are going to be thinking about that the whole lesson now. But they had gotten out okay. But the reason they had gotten out okay, or the reason Barry may well have been, is there was a man driving to work at 3 or 4 in the morning. And from a half mile away, he saw those flames. So he drove over to investigate what was going on. And when he got there, there were no fire trucks. Nobody was outside. So he got out of his vehicle and he began banging on the door till he woke everybody up. And thankfully, they all got out of the house safely and nobody was injured. No one likes being woke up in the middle of the night. You know that? Do you like being woke up in the middle of the night? Am I not going to wake somebody up in the middle of the night when their house is on fire because it makes me feel uncomfortable? It's ludicrous to think that way, isn't it? When I refrain from taking an opportunity to share the gospel with someone because I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, what I'm saying is I care more about myself than that person's eternal soul. And when you can put it in terms of something physical, it's so much easier to see, I think, sometimes. That I care more about myself and what they think about me than I care about their soul. Here's a passage from 2 Timothy. And I was not here the night we studied this, but this passage speaks so much to the attitude we should have. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. This is one of Brent's absolutes. Not this, but that. I do pay attention. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but what of power? The power is not in us. It's not in our abilities. It's in his word. You know, sometimes I think I'm like the children of Israel when God said, take the land. And I said, I can't do that. No. God can do it. And that's the way we have to look at it. That if I will just open my mouth and take that step, even though I'm timid sometimes or fearful, let God do the work. The power is in him and in his word. And he's given us the spirit of love. And I think that goes back to our compassion and caring and concern for others. That should motivate us to teach them. That's the spirit we have. That we care more about them and their souls than anything else. And I don't do that as much as I should. I confess that. And I need to do better. And I think one of the keys is he's given us a spirit of discipline. The King James says self-control. And what that tells me is that when I'm tempted to shy away, when I'm tempted to let my feelings of timidity keep me from speaking to somebody, I need to exercise self-control and discipline and just deal with the emotion, say, this is the right thing to do. And say something that might get us into a spiritual conversation. There are a lot of quotations about courage I've heard. I Googled this, and this is one I found from FDR that I thought was just very appropriate to what we're talking about. He said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. Think about that. What you're saying is that, yeah, I may be a little timid, I may be a little fearful, but this is much more important than how I feel. And I need to exercise self-control and not act on my feelings, but act on what I know is the right thing to do. Sometimes I think I'm not concerned enough. I'm too concerned about myself. The next one I thought about is maybe I'm not convinced enough. And like I said, these all overlap. And I think what I'm saying here is perhaps I'm just not convinced enough that those who have not obeyed the gospel are really going to hell. I think that holds me back sometimes. I don't think in those terms sometimes. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Do we think about that? That that's what's going to happen to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel? Sometimes I wonder if I really believe it, because sometimes I don't conduct myself as if I do. I was listening to a sermon by Ken Craig a while back, and some of you might know of Ken Craig, very effective evangelist, especially when it comes to personal evangelism. He's written a book, I think it's called The Big Bible Picture, which I would highly recommend, or The Big Picture of the Bible, which I would highly recommend to people. But in the sermon I was listening to, he used this illustration. And it's actually from the movie The Sixth Sense, which I wouldn't necessarily recommend. And, you know, the edited version may be okay, but it's kind of a disturbing movie. But in that movie, there's a young, disturbed boy, played by Haley Joel Osment, back when he was cute. Okay, he's about 5 or 6 years old. And Bruce Willis plays a psychiatrist. And this boy is troubled. And he says, I'm ready to tell you my secret. And Bruce Willis, you know, tells him to go ahead and do that. And here's what he says. He says, I see dead people walking around like regular people. They only see what they want to see. They don't know they're dead. I see them all the time. They're everywhere. And Ken made the point in this sermon that this is how we need to see the people without Christ who are all around us. As dead people who don't know they're dead. And as people who are alive, we have the ability to help them and to show them where true life is. This is exactly what the scripture said. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So that's how we have to see those around us, isn't it? As dead. Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. I think part of the problem is, in this politically correct society, it's seen as immoral to stand in judgment against anyone else. This whole Duck Dynasty thing this last week has proven that. The man quoted scripture about homosexuals, and he lost his job. And others have said that it's heading that way, to where we may very well be persecuted for our beliefs on homosexuality. But they're not our beliefs. They're what God says. But they're not popular. And I think that's what Satan is banking on, that sort of thing, that we know it's not going to be received well, so we don't say anything. But we've got to see those people as needing Christ, as dead, as walking around, not knowing they're dead. Here's what Jude tells us to do. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, part of the problem may be that perhaps I'm not convinced enough that what I have to offer these people will be appealing to them. I think we know that's the case the majority of the time, that they're not going to find it appealing, the gospel appealing. But I need to make sure that the reason I think that is not because I am not valuing what I have to offer enough. Because if I value it, then I believe they're going to see it and value it. Notice what Peter said in response to Jesus. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do we believe that we have words of eternal life through Jesus Christ? We need to remind ourselves of that every day. What we have is the most valuable thing this world has to offer, because God gave it to us, to the world. And we need to see it that way. Maybe I'm just not convicted enough. Perhaps I'm convinced that the people around me are spiritually dead. But maybe the problem has been that I'm not convicted enough that it's my personal responsibility to teach them the gospel. I think this is an easy one to deal with. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do I really see myself in this role is the question I have to ask myself daily. Do I see myself as salt? Do I see myself as light? Is my language seasoned with salt? Does my light shine in the darkness? No, we don't need to be hitting people over the head with the Bible. We just need to be offering them a taste. We need to be exposing the light a little bit and letting them see it in our lives and in our actions and in our words. We need to show them that there is a contrast, that things can be different, that things can be better. And I need to constantly be looking for opportunities to season and to let my light shine and try to open up doors to spiritual conversations. I was blessed not long before Anita and I were married. I was blessed when we were married too, by the way. But I was blessed not long before we were married to be able to go to South America one summer and work for about 3 weeks, 3 to 4 weeks preaching down there. And then I think it was the next summer I went to Romania for 5 weeks. Wonderful experience. And if you ever have the experience to go overseas, especially regarding teaching the gospel, I would highly recommend it. But it's amazing, especially in Romania, but even in South America, I would have conversations with people all the time about the Bible. And I would have a Bible study almost every day. And I think there are a number of factors that contributed to that. One is that especially in Romania, they had just come out from under communist rule, and they had been repressed for you, and they wanted to stay. You would stand out there on the street with the Bible, and you'd have 20 people there listening. It was amazing. So that contributed to that. But you know what else I think had to do with that? Is that's what I was there for. that's why I went over there, was to teach the gospel, to teach people. And I was always looking for an opportunity to do that. And I think that's what my mindset needs to be on a daily basis, is that's what I'm here for. You know, so often I think I get my occupation confused with my vocation. My occupation is what I do for a living, how I provide for my family. My vocation is what God has called me to do through His Word. And what has He called me to do through His Word? He's called us to teach others, to be salt, to be light. My purpose on this earth is not to be an electrical contractor. I'm thankful for that. I like my job, don't get me wrong, but it gets old fast some days. My purpose, what God has called me to do, is to be salt and light in a dying and dark world, to flavor and to illuminate. In Acts chapter 8, Paul, or Saul, began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Do you think that just the apostles and preachers went about teaching the word? Do you think that's what happened in this case? Everyone, it seems to me, went about preaching the word and teaching others. And that's how the church grew. Why hasn't the church grown? Maybe because I haven't been doing that as I should. Now, these are all things I need to be reminding myself about on a daily basis. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I convicted that it's me who is supposed to be doing it and not just the preacher? What do my actions show? What do my words to others convey? If I'm not convinced and convicted that that's the case, maybe the problem is I'm just not converted enough. What did Jesus say to the first disciples? You remember? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I have to wonder if perhaps the reason I'm not as effective as I could be about teaching the gospel to others is because I'm not following Jesus as wholly and as fully as I should be. That I've not been fully converted to Him. Years ago, I had the opportunity, Anita and I did, to have lunch with Bill and Kenita Hall. And I don't know Bill Hall very well at all. I know Brent knows him fairly well. But we were having lunch and we were speaking about a mutual friend of ours, Carrie Keenan. Some of you know Carrie. And Bill said of Carrie that he is the most thoroughly converted person he has ever met. And I've never forgotten that. Boy, I'd love for someone to say that about me. And if Carrie knew I was using him, he'd bop me upside the head, I'm sure. Carrie's about 6'11". I know Carrie well, because when I went to Romania, I went with Carrie and Kim Keenan. They had one little one-year-old boy at the time and lived with them for 5 weeks. And as David was saying in class this morning, when you live with somebody, you get to know them well. Carrie, I agree with that statement. He is one of the most thoroughly converted people I've ever met. Coincidentally, Carrie actually came to Asheville long before I met him to play for the Tourists. And he was converted here, I believe, by Ken, is it Ken Williams? Ken Williams through a series of Bible studies here in Asheville. Carrie now works with the Temple Terrace Church of Christ in Temple Terrace, Florida. And he's been working for them as a personal evangelist, I guess, as an evangelist, but doing primarily personal evangelism. And Since he's been there, he would get very upset if anything was attributed to him. I know Carrie, he's that humble. But since he's been there, there have been numerous baptisms. Carrie called a couple months ago, and he was calling to offer condolences regarding Anita's dad's death. And I was speaking to Carrie, and we were talking. I said, "Carrie, how is it that you are so effective? I was asking him. He said, Rick, he said, we went back and we analyzed the last 100 baptisms. That tells you how many people they've been baptized. Just the last 100. And he said, what we figured out, he says, that 98 of those people were introduced to him or a Bible study through a member of the congregation or through somebody else who knew about them. Two of those people walked in off the street or contacted the church directly. We've got Joe Greer coming to work with us here, and I see in Joe Greer a little bit of what I see in Kerry Keenan. Kerry Keenan is wholly devoted to the Lord. He's a very balanced person. He likes baseball. He loves his family. He likes music. But his heart is wholly devoted to the Lord, and he is always looking for opportunities to reach people. But what he is telling me is that the way those people were reached were through the members of the congregation there at Temple Terrace, Florida. And what that tells me is that if I want the church here in Asheville to grow, it's up to me to be making that happen with the people I know and come in contact with on a daily basis. I need to be making that connection and reaching out to those people. And as I said, I have been working at that ever since Joe Greer's comments because they bothered me. And I take responsibility for that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. And it seems to me I need to be exercising that spirit. And I'm determined to do better. And each morning, I'm trying to pray for opportunities. And I think that is so crucial to the work of reaching people. Pray about it. And then I'm trying to look for them. Trying to make that my heart's desire on a regular basis. I want the church here to grow. And I think you do too. I'm going to leave us with one final passage, then the lesson will be yours. I'll make a closing comment. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. Think about that. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And it seems to me that we have to lose our lives in order to bear fruit. And I don't think I've lost my life enough at times. Not in the way I should. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, obviously this lesson was not intended to teach the gospel, but what it does say is that what God has given us is of such vital importance. These are the words of eternal life. And I would encourage you to investigate the scriptures and see what God has told you to do. And we would be glad to assist you in that. If you need the prayers of this congregation, I do. I need the prayers of the congregation as I try to do better at the work of reaching others. But if you need to come forward for any reason, you may do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.